Hey, Pastor Stephen here. Welcome to the Abundant Springs Podcast. If you haven't already, be sure to check us out online at abundantsprings.church and on Facebook at facebook.com/abundantassembly. And now, on to this week's message. Heavenly Father, I thank you that we can come to you today and that we can gather together as a body of believers, Lord God, that we can really just support one another, we can love one another, and we can do that as we honor and worship you, Lord God. And so, Lord, today I ask that you will ready our hearts, that you'll ready our minds to receive what you have to speak to us today, Lord God, that you will stir something within us as we hear your word read this morning, God. And I also pray that you will take these feeble human words that I'm about to speak and that you will make them worthwhile through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, our text that we've been going through, or repeating, I should say, for this entire series, has been 1 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8. It says, train yourself to be godly. Physical training is good, but training for godliness is much better, promising benefits in this life and in the life to come. And I really hope that as we've talked about training yourself to be godly over the last, I think it's been 7 weeks thus far, that something has really stirred within you and that you've begun to put these things into practice, these different exercises that we have talked about into practice in your life and begun to work out spiritually. Now today, we're going to talk about the exercise of confession. And in the spirit of the exercise of confession, here's what I want you to do. If you at this point in time have not yet started to put any of this stuff into practice, I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell them, I have to confess, I haven't been working out. So I'll give you a second for that. All right. Now, if the person next to you said that, I want you to turn to them and tell them, well, you just practiced confession, so I guess you just started. Now, for a lot of you, you might hear the word confession and you begin to think of going to a little booth with two doors and bearing all your sins to a priest, then doing a few Hail Marys or some other kind of penance. But that just shows how confused we have become about what confession is supposed to be, about what it has to be. See, we don't understand what confession is, and we really don't understand why it is that we should be doing it. In fact, our understanding of confession is quite similar to a British comedian, Eddie Izzard, and as he tells it, he grew up going to church, and he heard early on about the doctrine of original sin, but it wasn't really explained to him that well. He was a little fuzzy on it. What he assumed it meant is that priests get tired of hearing the same confession week after week after week. I mean, they want someone who's not going to confess the boring old sins that everyone struggles with. They want people to come in and share some original sins. So he's a boy, you know, and he figured that instead of the old standbys such as greed and lust, he'd come up with something that no one had ever confessed before. So he walked into the booth and he said, I poke badgers with spoons. He said, I poke badgers with spoons. Yes. See, Eddie's problem wasn't just misunderstanding confession. He had some other fundamental issues. But I think a lot of us, when it comes to confession, we don't get it. Something, a picture has been put into our minds of what confession is, and we are having a hard time breaking out of this mold. See, we think of it in a distorted sense. And thus, most evangelicals have decided that confession isn't something we do, it's not something that we talk about, it is just a non-issue for us. We might even say, you know what, God didn't tell us to confess. We don't need to confess anything. I just confess to God. Maybe. But if that's the case, let me ask you, why are there so many instances of confession being practiced in this instruction manual that God left for us? Why is it that throughout the Old Testament and throughout the New Testament, there's approximately like 60 times the confession is talked about in here? See, confession is an exercise that we have ignored for way too long. We hold on to our secrets, we hold on to our facades, and we try to tell ourselves that we have to be someone that we're not. We try to protect ourselves. But the fact of the matter is it's dangerous never to let your mistakes or your secrets see the light of day. And you may want to hide them. You may want everyone to believe that you are this great kind of person, that you are perfect in every way. But you need to train yourself to be godly through the exercise of confession. See, if you continue to hide the truth, you will soon find that keeping secrets will destroy you. Keeping secrets will destroy you. You may think that it's not. You may think that you are protecting yourself when you hide your sins. And so you bury them deep down away from everyone else. You hide who you truly are and you don't let anyone see it. In fact, you may be doing such a good job of burying who you are that you have begun to believe the lies that you've been telling everyone. You've begun to think that you are the person that you show up to church on a Sunday morning as. But is it the truth? Is it you or is it just a mask? But even as you're doing that, while you may think that you're keeping a secret, the truth is that secret is actually keeping you. Okay, you may think that you're keeping secrets, but those secrets are actually keeping you. What you thought you control slowly and subtly grows until it becomes a powerful and nearly unstoppable monster. A monster that devours your life. See, Scripture tells us that we can be sure that our sins will find us out. And obviously, I mean, they're going to find us out because, just for the simple fact, God knows what you've done. Okay, you can't hide what you've done from God. But as well, if we or if you hide your sin, you hide these secrets, eventually they will overcome your life until you're completely under their power. Until every moment you're having to keep track of who you really are and who you want everyone to think that you are. As you come to the door, you have to mentally put on that picture. I mean, how many of you, if you've got kids at the very least, you've been practically coming to blows with the children in the morning. Everybody's screaming at everyone. You're all frustrated. The car ride is just a nightmare. And then just as soon as you turn onto this street here and you start to turn into the parking lot, okay, everyone smiles. And you walk in and you make sure that you're all tucked in and your hair's right. And how are you? Oh, it's been a blessed morning. Mm-hmm. Yeah. See, you may think that keeping all these secrets isn't a big deal, but it is. Eventually, those secrets that you keep or another secret or another lie or another sin that was birthed out of trying to keep this thing secret, it will come to light. And let me tell you that when it does, it will destroy you. There's a saying that goes, the more a person conceals his thoughts, the more they multiply and gain strength. If you hide things, they have great power over you. What are you hiding today? What is it that you think that you are controlling that in reality is controlling you? What have you given power to? See, all around the world, there are men who hide the fact that they love to look at pornography. And they hide it from their parents or their wives or their pastors. And every time that they become depressed or that they become anxious, they self-medicate by watching someone else have sex on a screen. Maybe they want to stop, but eventually they give in to that temptation again. And the longer they keep the secret, the more scary it is for them to confess it. And the habit becomes more and more ingrained within them. And perhaps the darker and darker acts they begin to watch and the more they begin to withdraw from those that could help them. And all around the world right now, there are women who are secretly addicted to shopping, and they're spending hundreds or even thousands of dollars more every month than they bring in. In fact, there's many men like this too. Many people, our world has a problem. We like to spend, but we don't like to do the work to earn. And so we hide this. We hide our credit card statements from our spouses, and we keep this secret from our wife or our husband, and we put the new things that we buy in the back of the closet so nobody notices. And the bills pile up. And soon the collectors come knocking. The drug addict keeps their secret and never gets help until he moves on to harder and harder drugs and his life falls apart. Or the woman hides that she just had an abortion, and the secret that she is keeping and the doubt and the guilt that are in there eat at her. Hatred, cutting, abuse, intimacy issues, affairs, questions about orientation, fear, a lack of relationship with God. As we hide these things, we can never be free from them. See, we think that we master them by pushing them deep down within us. We think that we are overcoming them by ignoring them and saying, no, just we're not dealing with you. You don't exist. But as we do that, as we push them deeper and deeper down, all we have done is give them deeper roots and more time to grow before they master us. See, if that's you, I want to tell you today that there is still hope. Or if you know that you hide things, but you're thinking, well, what I'm hiding isn't nearly as bad as all those things that you just talked about. You still need to understand that what you're hiding is going to grow. Or maybe you're here today and you're saying, no, you don't understand. What I am hiding is even worse than what you have talked about. If I ever came out and told people what I am hiding, my life would fall apart. But you need to know that there is hope for you in Christ. See, the process of freedom and of building your faith in Christ begins with confession. God wants you to confess your sins to Him. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the meaning here is not necessarily referring to salvation, but to continually confessing our sins. Now, does that mean that confession gives us salvation?
No.
There we go. See, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross is payment for our sins. That is what we receive forgiveness through. Belief in Jesus Christ is us accepting this gift of salvation. See, the idea here is that we are ceasing to try to deceive ourselves by saying, I'm not a sinner. And instead, we freely confess, God, I am a sinner. It's us being honest. It's us stopping calling God a liar, because He says, listen, you're a sinner. You've made mistakes. You need my Son and my forgiveness. But what do we love to say? We love to say, oh, I'm only human. Or, no, it wasn't a sin. It was a mistake. Or it was a white lie. White lies are not a sin. Everybody tells little lies now and then. Sin is sin is sin. And when we confess, we're getting before God and we're saying, God, you know I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I accept your forgiveness. See, when you're convicted of something that you have done or something that you have failed to do, you need to confess it before God. See, while sin's power over us because of Jesus is gone, when we continue to live as slaves to sin, we hinder our relationship with God, and we begin to try pushing Him away. We begin to try distancing ourselves from our Savior. See, we must confess our sin and receive forgiveness and cleansing from God so that our relationship with Him can continue without restraint. And as we live honestly before God, we will allow our hearts to align with Him. See, confessing to God isn't so much about Him as it is about us. Confessing to God is inviting God to fix the disconnect between us that we have caused, that has caused there to be a little bit of static in the lines between us. His end is always hooked up, but we tend to put things between Him and us. We put blocks up, and confession is us saying, God, please take these blocks away. But the funny thing is how difficult it can be to confess our sins to God. It is so hard sometimes to confess our sins to God. We've either hidden them for so long that we can't bring ourselves to actually admit that they are there. We say, no, if I put words to it, then it's true and I can't be that person. Or on the other hand, we might be thinking something like, but what's God going to think of me if I admit to doing this? Think about it for a second. He already knows. There's nothing He doesn't know. Psalm 139 says, O Lord, You have searched me and You know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, You know it completely, O Lord. Confession isn't you informing God about something He didn't know. Your confession isn't for God, it's for you. See, when you confess your secret sins or your problems to God, you're taking those things off of your shoulders and you're placing them in the arms of God. You're taking those burdens off of your shoulders and you're giving them to Him. Listen, you can't get rid of these things yourselves. Only God can do it. Like John said, we need to confess. But he doesn't say that when you confess, that then God will allow you to forgive yourself and He'll allow you to walk all your sins away from you. No, he says, you confess, I do the rest. That's the power of confession. When you confess to God, all the condemnation, all that guilt that Satan brings against you begins to melt away. Listen, God never condemns you. He never condemns you. He convicts you. The Holy Spirit will tell you that what you've done is wrong and that you need to confess it, that you need to find forgiveness, that you need to stop. But that feeling that you get where instead of it being, I need to come before God and repent of this, that feeling that suddenly says, no, you'll never change. You're stuck in the mud. You're a dirty dog. That's condemnation. That's not God. See, Satan likes to add that fear and that shame. He likes to get us stuck in our mess. So we avoid God. We avoid the freedom that we can find in Him. But when we confess our issues to God, it confronts us with the truth. It gets the tires unstuck. And it sets things in motion for us to overcome these issues through Christ's strength. Now, as you confess your secrets to God, you will find that His forgiveness becomes written deeply in your heart and your soul, and that you will experience God's presence in deeper ways. But if we stop there, where will that lead us? If we stop just having confessed our sins to God, where will that lead us? You've been forgiven, but listen, you haven't overcome the problem. How many of you have been to those churches or those tent meetings or those conferences where night after night, session after session, or week after week, the same people are at the same altar, bawling their eyes out before God for the exact same sins? See, when we confess before God, He forgives us. He gives us the strength that we need. But there's more that needs to happen. See, confession is the key to overcoming your secrets, but something beyond confession still needs to happen. Turn to James 5:16 with me. I'm going to read out of the NIV today. James writes, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The power of a righteous person is powerful and effective." See, confessing to God is the first step, but in order to overcome your sins and your secrets, you must confess your sins to others so you can be healed. For many of you, that's a scary proposition. You start to think, well, what if others look down on me? Or you think, no one else has the problems that I do. I'm the only one on the face of the earth out of 6 billion people who has the problem that I have. Or you think, well, I won't fit in anymore with this group of church people if I tell someone I did this thing, that I struggle with this. And listen, I understand your worries. I understand that you're worried about what will happen if you go to someone and you tell them what is going on in your life. If you say, this is who I truly am. Because I think that for too long, we have made our churches a place where everyone puts on this mask of perfect holiness. We want to fool everyone else into thinking that they're better than they really are, that we are better than we really are. See, we treat church like this elite social club where only the best are allowed. Only the best are welcome. Meet our standards or leave. But excuse me for a second, but this here, this idea of church being a social club of perfect people is a bastardization of what Christ has called his church to be. See, rather than pretend that this church community is a church of holier-than-thou saints, it's time to recognize it for what it is, a community of sinners. Now, yes, Scripture tells us that because of Christ, in Christ, we are saints. In Christ, we are holy. But we are works in progress. We are not fully holy. We are not perfect. In fact, I guarantee it that the most pious person here sins on a daily basis. Yes, we are covered in the blood of Christ. Yes, we have a Savior in Jesus Christ. But this is still a community of imperfect people. And when we try to make each other think that we're perfect people, the only thing that we do is hurt others and hurt ourselves. Imagine the freedom that our people would find if they recognized that no one's perfect. If they recognized that if they went to so-and-so or anyone in the church, that they could speak to them truthfully and have that person turn to them and say, I'm a sinner just like you. Let's work through this together. Let's ask Christ for strength together. None of us is perfect, but we are, in fact, sinners who have found their Savior and depend on Him every single day. If you begin to overcome your fear and you confess your sins to one another, you will allow this church to take on its true role as a hospital to the hurting. And if we confess our sins to one another, we can begin to help one another overcome our struggles through prayer, through accountability, through support. And when appropriate, if we confess our sins against one another and we seek forgiveness, it will allow us to become a healthier community. So who should you confess to? It could be helpful to have a particular confession partner who you share with. Now, it could be a pastor, a parent, a church council member, a church friend. Essentially, it needs to be somebody who is of the same gender. Because if you're going to share things that are personal, that are intimate, it probably shouldn't be someone of the opposite sex. Do I need to explain that any further? No. Good. It needs to be someone that you can trust, someone that will keep your confidence. Because the fact of the matter is, there are people out there who are just gossips, who are busybodies, and who are out there to hurt others. It should be someone that you know is not afraid to tell you the truth. Okay, you don't want a confession partner who goes, "You're not that bad. That's not a big deal. Come on." Scratch that person off the list. They're not going to help you. It should also not be someone who will faint when they hear the word sin. Okay, if you're halfway through telling someone that you lied to your neighbor the other day, and halfway through that, they're falling over on the floor going, "Oh Lord Jesus, help that person, cast the demon out of them." Not a good person to be confessing to. And it should be someone mature enough to know not to hurt you with your confession. Someone that's not going to hold it over your head. Someone where if they have to be confronted for something, they're not going to say, "Well, who are you to talk to me? I know about this thing that you used to struggle with." Most of all, make sure they're a believer. Now, in the case of confessing to someone you have sinned against, you must practice very wise discernment here. Let me explain. For example, if you've been lusting after someone, just secretly in your head, it is probably best not to tap them on the shoulder and say, "I have a sin to confess. I've been having these fantasies about you," and go into detail explaining your fantasies about this other person. Don't do it. However, it would be very appropriate if that were something that, say, a husband were doing, for him to go to his wife and confess that he has sinned against her by having these fantasies. See, whomever you confess to, you must be sure that they are someone trustworthy, and you must practice discernment. So how do we practice confession? Well, I think, first of all, it can be helpful to have a specific time that you meet with your confession partner. Meeting in an accountability kind of group can be very helpful for this kind of thing. We try to facilitate this through our life transformation groups. It can be a good way of doing that. You can get together just on a regular basis in some other venue with someone. Here's the big key. Whoever you're meeting with, please, please, please make sure that they're not someone who's just going to say, "You know, I struggle with that sin too. Yeah, it's a bummer. Yeah, I fell exactly the way that you did. Huh. Well, good having this talk." If you're going to confess, and if you're going to hold one another accountable, make sure you're holding one another accountable. How can we overcome this? How are we going to get past this? If all you're doing is just supporting one another through your sin, find a different group. Another way that you could practice confession is maybe spending some time each day asking God to reveal to you any sins that you have committed, and then writing them down on a piece of paper. And then at the end of the week, or maybe at the end of the month, however you decide to do it, meet with that confession person that you have picked. Read them that paper. And if you're the person that paper is being read to, here's what I want you to do at the end of that, is I want you to take that piece of paper, and I want you to say, "Your sins are forgiven," and tear it up. Because see, when we confess, our sins are no more. Our sins are taken away from us. They are forgiven. Christ has forgiven you no matter what. But confession allows us to remember that we have forgiveness. See, however you choose to practice confession, the really important thing is this, that you do it. That you do it. And finally, a word to those that may be taking someone's confession just on a normal basis, not with the paper. Allow the partner to speak. Do not interject or try to ease their pain by making light of the sin. If they are telling you something, do not be one of those people that says, "Well, hang on a second there. I think you're being too hard on yourself right now." Don't break the flow of them confessing. Allow them to confess. Second thing, pay attention and stay awake. We get distracted easily. And I know that sometimes, you know, you get that person and they're pouring their heart out to you, but the only thing that you can think of is that it's dinner time and you're late. But you need to stay focused, stay awake, pay attention. Third thing, do not allow yourself to act with shock or disgust. This person is confiding in you. You are taking their confession so that they can have the knowledge that their sins are forgiven. So don't act like it's the worst thing that you've ever heard in the world, even if it is. Pray silently for these people as they confess. Especially if you're having a hard time focusing, then pray. Just silently be, Lord God, be with this person. Thank you that they're burying their soul. Thank you that they've come to a place of repentance. And help them and help me to help them get past this thing and find change. Then finally, not finally, but second to finally, after they have confessed, let them know your sins are forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not like because they've confessed, they are suddenly forgiven. You are just speaking the truth into their life and reminding them that their sins are forgiven. Because there is power in someone looking at you and saying, they're forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And finally, lay hands on them and pray for them. No time of confession should end without prayer. See, with the exercise of confession, despite the fact that it's been twisted and distorted through the years, we need to remember that it is of the utmost importance that we do not allow our sins to destroy us, and therefore we must confess our secrets to God. We must find someone trustworthy to confess those secrets to. Someone who can help you find healing from your mistakes, from your failures, from your sins. Invite the help. Invite the strength of others into your situation. Let go of your humility. Let go of your pride and isolation. Give up your own strength and give into God's. As you go home today, I want you to begin to ask God to search your heart and to begin to convict you for the sins that you have committed. We don't do this often enough. We go through life and we think that we haven't sinned for weeks at a time. I'm not even going to address that. Ask Him to convict you of them. Write them down. Confess them to God. And then what I want you to do is I want you to ask His forgiveness. Ask Him to help repair the damage that you have done to your relationship with God. And know that He will be faithful to forgive you. He's not going to say, oh, wow. You know, when my son came to earth and died for the forgiveness of all sins of mankind, I forgot that one. Darn, you're out of luck. Sorry. Not going to happen. You are forgiven. And then begin to consider who would be a good person to go and confess to, and ask him or her if that person would be willing to hear you, if they're willing to meet with you. And remember that in Christ there is no sin that is not already forgiven because of his sacrifice if you believe in his name. And as we confess, we give our burdens to God, and we begin the process of healing from our misdeeds, our sins, and our secrets. Will you join me in prayer this morning? Lord God, I thank you that because of you, we have forgiveness. I thank you that because of you, it doesn't matter who we are when we trust in your Son and in what your Son did for us on the cross, that he rose again, Lord, and that he took our sins from us, God, that we are forgiven. That you love us so much, Lord. That your grace is so powerful that it covers over everything that we could possibly do. And yet, Lord, you have also given us this blessed, blessed exercise of confession that we can practice. This way that we within ourselves can unload, can be honest with ourselves, can give up what we have been carrying and give it to you and to share the burden between other brothers and sisters of the faith, Lord. God, I ask that this morning that we as a church, that we'll stop being some pious group of fakers. And that we'll be honest. That we'll humble ourselves and just come before one another with openness and in our brokenness, Lord. That we will bear our hearts. And that in that, that we will see the love and the peace and the joy of Jesus Christ come into our lives as we care for one another. Be with us as we go from this place and allow us, as we confess these sins and these secrets, allow us to overcome them, allow us to become a light that brightens even more brightly, Lord, as we go out into this community and as we look for you to bring people to us that we can speak truth to and be light to, Lord. So guide us as your people today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Abundant Springs Podcast. Tune in next week for more Bible-based encouragement.